Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Amen. Good morning once again. It's good to see all y'all and have you here this morning. I was listening to Pastor Jeff when he was doing the sower's blessing and declaring that over you, and it made me think and realize that maybe some of you don't know this, but on Wednesday nights, he's been doing a series on finances called Good Steward. We believe that God wants us to be a good steward of our finances, what he has entrusted us with. This upcoming Wednesday will be the end of that series, but if you've missed that series and you want to catch up, you say, hey, that's something I would like to grow in, you can go back on our website and listen to those sermons, those teachings that he's been doing. It's been very beneficial, very helpful, and it's all Bible-based teaching on how we should use our money. And so if you'd like to grow in that area, I would encourage you to go to our website, find those under on Wednesday nights, Good Steward, and you can listen to those and catch up. And then you could also come Wednesday night for the last one. We'd love to have you for supper at the Well. It's always a wonderful time where we get to build community and fellowship and have a wonderful time together. So I encourage you to be a part of that. We're going to wrap up this morning our series on praise and worship. We've been talking about it for the last 3 weeks, and today we're going to wrap it up and talk about, last week we talked about the 7 Hebrew words for praise. Today we're going to talk about worship. But before we do that, I want to let you know, I said I would do this last week, and we have these available for you. We have some bookmarks that have the 7 Hebrew words for praise on them that you can keep in your Bible or wherever you want to use them, but it just has the simple Hebrew definition for each word. Or we actually have some printouts here that's 2 pages, and it has all 7, but it actually has more detailed definitions that go further, and then also a scripture reference with the Hebrew word in parentheses where it's used in that verse, showing you what that is. I hope that was helpful to you last week. I know that it's been helpful for me. It's helped me to put more purpose and intention in my praise. In fact, this morning we have pre-service prayer at 9:15 that's open to anyone that would like to come, but we specifically ask that our volunteers and leaders be there at 9:15. And Logan, who runs the children's ministry, he was sharing this morning, and he was talking about intentionality. And I think that that's the main thing when it comes to praise and worship, is what is your intention? Yes, your expression is important. That's very important. But expression with no intention, it lacks purpose. And so this helps you have intention in how I'm praising God, why I'm praising God, and making sure that he's getting a full-hearted effort when we begin to praise and worship him. Amen? So today we're going to talk about worship. If you have your Bible, stand to your feet and turn with me to the book of Luke, the 7th chapter. And I want to read a very familiar story in the life of Jesus, where he was in the home of a Pharisee, and a woman came and began to anoint his feet with oil, and she wiped his feet with her tears and with her hair. And it's a very interesting passage of scripture. We're going to look at it, Luke 7, 36 through 50, and then we will talk about what the Lord has put on my heart concerning worship this morning. And if you don't have your Bible, the scriptures will be on the screen for you to follow along with. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. And in Luke, the 7th chapter, in the 36th verse, it reads as such. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. This is obviously speaking of Jesus. And he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and she stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had 2 debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other owed him 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who forgave more, or whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and has wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we look to your word today. We thank you that it has the power to transform our lives, to teach us and to guide us when we submit ourselves to it. And so I pray for every heart and every mind that is here today to have true submission to the word of God, not because I'm the one saying it, but because of what you say. God, we yield ourselves. We believe that the Bible is absolute truth. It's the inerrant word of God, and we submit ourselves to it today. We declare it's the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path. Teach us better how to worship you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to talk about what worship is, and what I really feel like this is. You guys ever seen, it's pretty popular now to call stuff like a master class. Like if someone has spent over 10,000 hours doing something, that they are considered a master in what they do. If you've played violin for 10,000 hours, you're a master violinist. If you have shot free throws for 10,000 hours, you're a master free throw shooter. Whatever you've done for 10,000 hours, you become a master in it. And then, you know, people that have PhDs or in a subject, or they've studied it. They'll offer these online classes or maybe in-person classes. They'll call them master classes, like, on certain things. And I really believe that this woman in Luke chapter 7, though she was a sinner, she gave us a master class in what worship should look like. And so I want to look today at what she did so that we can have a better understanding of when we approach God in worship, how should we approach him? What should we do? What should be the attitude of our heart? What should be the posture that we take? And how should we come before him to give him the best that we can possibly give to him? So today I want to talk to you about a masterclass in worship that is taught by a sinner. And so we're going to look at this. But before we do, I want to break down the Hebrew word of worship. Just like last week, we broke down the seven Hebrew words for praise. Praise and worship are two different things. Praise is exaltation of God. It's celebration of who God is. Worship literally just means to lower oneself to show another higher. And so I want to show you the word worship. John, if you can put up that first slide on the definition of the word shakah. Let's run through these real quick in case you weren't here, you forgot. We've got, these are the seven Hebrew words we talked about last week that you can get one of these printouts on. We've got halal, which is the root word for hallelujah, which means to jump or dance, to rave, to boast, to shine. We've got yada, which means to throw your hands up while making a confession about God. We've got todah, which means to lift your hands in thanksgiving or just to offer thanks to God. We've got shabak, which is a loud or joyous testimony. Zamar, which is to worship the Lord with an instrument. Barak, which is to kneel before the Lord in reverence. And tehillah, which is to sing a spontaneous or unrehearsed song from your spirit. It also means a deep place of halal. So it's taking halal and going deeper with it. Now let's talk about what worship is. Worship in Hebrew, when you find it, the first place that it's found in the scripture is actually in Genesis, the 18th chapter in the 3rd verse. It's when God comes to visit Abraham to tell him that he and his wife Sarah will have a child. It says that when Abraham saw them coming, he began to shabak. He bowed himself to the earth. And then later we have it over in Genesis 22 when he's going to offer his son Isaac. And it says, you guys stay here. He says to his servants, we're going to go up on the mountain. We're going to worship. That is the word shabak. And so the word shabak in Hebrew means to bow down, to pay homage, to crouch, to fall flat, or to do reverence. But there's actually a deeper meaning in this word. And so I want to break this down because the way the Hebrew language works, now I do not claim to be a professional in this, but I have studied this word specifically, and I do know that in the Hebrew language, they have no vowels, they have only consonants, and every single consonant is a picture word. That means that when you find one letter in each word, that is a phrase or a picture of another word. And so can you go to that next slide for me, please? So Hebrew is read from right to left. So this is the word Shabbat in Hebrew because they have no vowels, they have only consonants. So the first letter is Sheen and then Chet and then He. Okay, so those are the three words. So those are the three symbols that are given, but each one of them are a specific word. Not in, in our language, each letter is just a letter, right? But in their language, each letter is actually a word that describes a picture. So we're going to break down what this is. First one is Sheen. Okay, Sheen is the picture of teeth. You can actually kind of see that, can't you, a little bit? It's the picture of teeth. It means to consume, to destroy, or to press, specifically to press down, okay? So that's why when we say that Shabbat means to lower oneself or to crouch or to fall flat, that's because the first letter in the word literally means to press down, to press oneself down, but it also means to consume. Have you ever been singing a worship song and the line will say something like, consume us, God, or like, consume us? It's because we want to be consumed. We want to be overwhelmed with who God is. But it begins with lowering ourselves and being humble before the Lord. The next word that we're going to go to is Chet. This is a picture of the place of protection. Can you see that as well? That it looks like a place that you could go in, like a refuge that you could hide. It literally means in sanctuary or an inner room. So when we lay ourselves down before the Lord, and we press ourselves down, and we become lower, and we become humble, and we realize you're God, you're divine, I'm nothing but a human, and I bring myself humbly before you. He welcomes us into a sanctuary or an inner room of protection. Now, the last one is hey. It's the picture of outstretched arms, and it means to behold or to look up or to welcome to a place of safety. So that means this. When we press ourselves into him and allow him to consume our lives, that sheen, he welcomes us with open arms and allows us to behold him, which is Chet, and find a place of safety and refuge in his presence, which is hey. That is the deeper meaning of so many times for us, worship is just coming to church and singing songs. No, worship is when God says to us, if you will make yourself lower, I will open up my arms and I'll bring you into a place of protection. I'll bring you into a place of safety. I'll let you be mine and I will be yours. And that's where in Psalm 91, where it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And we love to quote that over ourselves as we should, but we have to understand that the way that you get to the secret place is through worship. That when you lower yourself and you say, I'm pressing into you. And so this is why the account of this sinful woman with the very costly oil is such a powerful demonstration of what worship really is. And so what I want to do is I want to give you some points of what she did. What can we learn from this woman to help us better understand how can we be worshipers? Not just on Sunday mornings. Listen, I would love it if you felt comfortable to come and find a place in the altar every Sunday morning and get on your knees and say, God, I'm baraking before you. I todah you. I yadah you. I'm pressing myself into you. I want to be consumed with you. I hope that tonight you come back to the night of praise and worship and you find that deep, intimate place that you can't find anywhere else on earth, only in the presence of the Most High God. And the only way to get there is through worship. But in order to do that, we have to understand how to be a worshiper. So I want to give you some things. I want to give you five things that this woman did in John, in Luke chapter 7 that show us and teach us how to be better worshipers. Number one, she approached Jesus from behind, which shows ultimate humility and reverence. Because remember the first letter in the Hebrew word for worship, it's to press down. It's to crouch. It's to pay homage. It's to give reverence. When we come to the Lord in worship, we should always come from a place of humility. You know what this says to me about this woman? She wasn't there to put on a show. Because if she was there to put on a show, she would have waltzed in front and made this big to-do. But instead, the Bible says she stood behind Jesus, weeping. Came in humility. And then not only did she come from behind, when she got to him, she lowered herself and she went to his feet. To show, I'm coming in absolute reverence and humility. Because you have to understand, in their culture, much like it would be in our culture, it's very humbling to bow at somebody's feet. What you're saying is, you're better than I am. I'm nothing. I submit to you. I confess that you are great. And in fact, we see in Scripture that anytime someone was overwhelmed by the power of God, a lot of times they would go to their face. And if it was an angel, the angel would say, get up, don't worship me. If it was just a man, if it was Peter, Peter would say, get up, don't worship me. But anytime God or Christ is present, they never tell them to get off of their face. You can find this over in the book of Joshua, because the word Shabak is used in Joshua, in Joshua chapter 5. When you remember Joshua, he comes out into the plain before they're going to go to Jericho, and the commander of the host of heaven's armies appears to him. The Bible says that Joshua Shabak, and he says, are you for us or are you for our enemies? And he says, nay. But as commander of the armies of heaven's hosts, he begins to tell him what he's going to do. But he never says, get up. Why? Because he was God. God will never tell you to stop worshiping him. Why? Because he's the only one that's deserving of worship. And so she fell, and Jesus didn't go, what are you doing? Get up. Because he deserves that worship. And it's what we are called and created to do. So she wasn't there to put on a show. She was there to bestow upon him the worth that she felt he deserved. I want to remind you of this. The depth of your worship is an indicator of who you think God is. Okay? And so when she fell before Jesus' feet, actually behind Jesus' feet, she was saying, I'm showing you the worth. I honor you as the Christ. And here's what I've learned. There is no place for pride in worship. The greatest hindrance to worship is always pride. What will they think about me? I'm so thankful that this woman didn't get to the doorstep and go, nah, there's Pharisees in there. But she abandoned her pride. And you cannot have pride and humility going on in the same space. So she abandoned her pride. She put it to the side. For us, that could look like, I don't want to go up there to the front and lift my hands or get on my knees. Or I don't want to shout. Or I don't want to dance. Or I don't want to get on my knees right here where I am. But she said, I'm abandoning my pride. I'm going to come in humility behind the feet of Jesus, and I'm going to fall on him, and I'm going to worship him. Do you realize that the Bible says in the book of James, God resists the proud? So here's what that means. If you dance, you shout, you clap, you lift your hands in pride, God does not accept that. It's rejected. Because he will not go back on his word. And his word says that he resists pride. And so even if you're doing all the right things, but you're doing them in the wrong heart, they're not accepted by God. And so that's why the first thing that we have to understand is that we must lower ourselves like this woman did when she fell at the feet of Jesus. So in essence saying, I abandon all pride. Now, what is pride? Pride is defined as such. A feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements. And this is where many people fail to understand what true worship is we actually get enjoyment and excitement out of what we do when really what we do is all for him. And so it's not about who we are, what we've done. It's the achievements of those with whom one is closely associated or from qualities or possessions that are widely admired. Now, I did not highlight this, but I want you to understand this. This 90% of the church is found in this place, and we're going to talk about this in a minute. The achievements of those with whom one is closely associated. So often, our praise and our worship is just based upon what church we go to. Right? Because the person next to me claps or shouts or worships God. But pride is resisted by God. Here's the other one. Number two, consciousness of one's own dignity. There was nothing in this woman that was conscious of her own dignity. You can't stand behind someone weeping, fall to your face, break an alabaster jar, wipe someone's feet with your hair, and worry about, do I look dignified right now? Okay? She was not conscious of her own dignity. Remember what David said in consideration to his wife's scorn concerning the way that he'd worship before the Lord? He said, I will become even more undignified than this. What's he saying? I will become even less conscious of my own dignity concerning the glory and the praise that God so rightfully deserves. So she approached him from behind because she was showing humility and reverence. You may say, well, you know what? That's just not culturally acceptable anymore. Well, my question would be, do you serve culture or do you serve God? Do you worship culture? Listen, you can worship anything. In fact, the only place that the word shabak in Hebrew is used in the book of Proverbs is in Proverbs chapter 12. And it says this, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Do you know what that, the word shabak is depression. Because remember, it means to press. So anxiety in the heart of man, some translations say, causes it to stoop. What it really says is depression in the heart of man causes it to worship. Worship what? Its own anxiety, its own fears, its own problems, the things that we become so conscious of that we're worried about. And instead of putting our worship on God, we're putting our worship and our attention on something that is not going the way that we want it to go or that is bothering us. And so you may say, well, that's not culturally acceptable, but depression is culturally acceptable. I can get medicated for that, right? God says, I want you to be free from depression. The only one that I want you to press yourself down for is me. I want you to worship before me. You may say, well, you know what? I worship God in my own way. I would say this. He showed us very plainly in his word how he wants to be worshiped. And let me remind you of this. Giving God what God wants is what makes him Lord in our life. So when we give him what he's prescribed, halal, shabak, zamar, barak, tehillah, yodah, tada, shabak, all of when we press ourselves down, we're giving him what he wants, and that's what makes him Lord. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters, and you know that includes yourself. What I want to, you know, my pride doesn't want to get on my knees. My pride doesn't want to lift my hands. Or my pride wants others to see me get on my knees. Or see me lift my hands. But God resists pride, but he gives grace to who? To the humble that says, God, I'm doing this for you and for you alone. So worship requires humility, which simply means the lowering of oneself. The second thing she did is she gave Jesus the best gift she could offer. She came to him and she gave him that alabaster jar that were, scholars will tell you, was most likely paid for with wages that were earned in a very sinful manner. But she brought it to him and she said, why? Because she said, this is what I have. Now, when I say she gave Jesus the best she could offer, I'm not saying that Jesus demands us to give him expensive things. That's not what I'm saying. Because there was another time Jesus was in the temple and he was sitting with his disciples and people came and they began to dump big bags of money in the treasury. And then a little widow woman with two mites came in. She put it in there and Jesus said to his disciples, hey, do you guys see that woman right there? She gave more than everybody else combined because they gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her poverty. She gave all that she had. So what am I saying? When I say she gave the best, what I'm saying is simply this. She gave the best she had. So when you come to worship God, I'm not saying that you have to go find the most extravagant thing. And if you're not giving this much in the offering, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is worship is a heart matter. Am I giving God the best that my heart can muster? Am I giving him everything? The question is, will we give him everything? That's really all he wants, is everything. God, here's my life. Here's my heart. Here's my words. Here's my intentions. Here's my affections. Here's my relationships. She gave the best that she had. And this is what she possessed. And so she chose, I'm going to use it on Jesus. She could have used it anywhere. In fact, the Bible tells us that this was worth 300 denarii, which was a lot of money in those days. She could have sold it. She could have done this. She could have done that. She chose to use it on Jesus, which means this. When it comes to worship, we should never give a half-hearted attempt. I just imagine, and again, this is not, I'm not saying this is This is absolute happen. I'm just saying, I want you to get a picture in your mind. Imagine her standing at her house and she's got a half-empty bottle of perfume and she's got the unopened jar of alabaster. And she's sitting there thinking, what am I going to take to Jesus? It'd be much easier to take the half-empty jar that's already been used, but I'm going to take the one that's unopened that is the most valuable. When we come to Jesus, we should bring him the most valuable worship that we can possibly give him. Not a half-hearted effort, but a truly dedicated and devoted effort that has full intent on giving him the glory that he's due. Do you know what she was doing when she brought that alabaster jar? She was saying, you are worth the best that I have to offer. And when we come to Jesus, think about the sacrifices of Cain and Abel. Cain brought a sacrifice that was not pleasing to the Lord. But the Bible says that Abel offered of the best of the fruit of the ground, the vegetables that he had. He gave God his best, and God honored Abel's sacrifice. You would think that a sacrifice, if you continue reading, you will find out that God actually honored in his covenant, in his original law, the sacrifice of animals to be the highest form of sacrifice. But when it came to Cain and Abel, he honored the vegetables more than he honored the meat. Why? Because of the heart in which it was given. And so when we come to God, you may not be the best singer. You may not be the most coordinated dancer. You may not be the most expressive person in the world, but you say, God, from my heart, I want to give you the best that I have. The third thing she did was she made her worship personal. How do I arrive to this conclusion? By using her tears as water and her hair as a towel, there was no mistaking that she was showing Jesus reverence through her actions. It wasn't just what she'd seen someone else do before. Jesus said, quoting the book of Isaiah, he said, there's a people that they honor me with their lips, yet their hearts are far from me. And then that passage goes on to say, they only do what they have learned through human lessons, practices, teachings. So what's he saying? He's saying they're only doing it because it's the right thing to do. They lift their hands because the pastor says, everybody lift your hands up. And they don't want to be the only one that doesn't look like a Christian, so they put their hands up in the air, right? Or everybody close your eyes, so they close their eyes. But she made it personal. There was no way that somebody else could do this. She wasn't just doing this. In fact, Jesus told the Pharisee. He said, I didn't see you give me any water for my feet. But she used her tears. When you wouldn't provide water out of a bowl or a pitcher, she provided water out of her own being. He said, I didn't see you anoint my head with oil, which was a customary greeting in those times when you would come into someone's house. It was just the polite thing to do to offer them some olive oil to anoint their head. And he said, she has not ceased to anoint my oil with my feet with a very costly oil. You wouldn't even anoint my head. She's anointing my feet. He said, you didn't give me a kiss, which was also a very customary greeting in that time. But he said, she has not ceased to kiss my feet from the moment that she arrived. What is Jesus saying? You didn't offer me any of this, Simon. She's giving me all of that. But she's doing it from her person because she's making her worship personal. Don't worship because you come into church and everybody else is singing, everybody else's hands are lifted. Make your worship personal to the Lord. So often we don't do that. Maybe sometimes we put on worship music in the car or at home and we let somebody else sing for us. We attend church and we let the worship team worship for us or the person next to us or in front of us. And we think that being here makes us a worshiper as well. Listening to worship music makes us a worshiper. I'm not saying that's a wrong thing to do. What I'm saying is this: personally honor God from your heart, with your words, with your actions. Worship Jesus for yourself. The fourth thing that she did that I think we could learn a lesson from today is she ignored the judgment of others. You know that she was aware of the fact that human beings were going to judge her actions. Undoubtedly, as a person, she was aware of the fact that what she was about to do would warrant some stares, some judgment, some condescending remarks, and she did it anyways. She wasn't worried about that. I'm not saying it didn't worry her. She didn't let the worry keep her from doing it. You may feel some anxiety or some uncertainty about maybe lifting your hands or shouting or getting on your knees or doing something of that nature, but don't let what someone else is going to think of you keep you from what Jesus is deserving of. She didn't let what people would think or say keep her from fulfilling her the act of love that she had for Jesus. You know, others will not always understand nor celebrate your decision to worship. Your spouse, you might be in a position like David. His own wife judged him, right? You might be in a position where your coworkers don't understand. Maybe your own church brothers and sisters don't fully understand. Why do they do that? But that should never be the determining factor in the quest you are on to bring God glory. To go, okay, because they judge me, I'm not going to do that. That would mean that you are worshiping them more than you're worshiping God. Because you are lowering yourself under their standard instead of keeping yourself in the standard of God, which is a place that he receives full glory. You know what I say? If they want to judge, let them judge. Only God has the authority to send you to heaven or to hell. And he's the one that you're doing it for anyways. They can judge your flesh. They can't judge your soul. Only God can judge your soul and your spirit. And so keep your eyes on him. Don't worry about what people are thinking. Don't worry about what people are going to say, what they're going to do, and how they're going to treat you afterwards. Because remember, their judgment is temporary. His judgments are forever, right? So she didn't let the judgments of others, because Pharisees were traditionally the most judgmental people on the planet. And she literally entered the house of a Pharisee knowing that he knew who she was. And he did, because he told Jesus. Or he thought of himself, if he was a prophet, surely he'd know who this woman was. What's he doing? He's judging her based on who she is and what she's done. But she didn't let that keep her from getting to Jesus, which leads me to the fifth thing. She didn't let her past mistakes rob her of her present mission. And this can apply to praise and worship. This can apply to your calling, your destiny, what God has for you in your life. But never let past mistakes rob you of present mission, okay? I'm going to be honest with you guys. You guys want to get real for a moment? I lost my cool with my children on the way to church today. It happened. I got very upset. Said things that I wish I wouldn't have said. Now y'all are wondering what it is. It ain't none of your business. I apologize to them. I apologize to God. But you know what I had to do between home and here? I had to decide that I wasn't going to let past mistakes rob me of a present mission. I'm not a perfect person. I'm a person just like you. I make mistakes. I say things that I wish I wouldn't have said. But I said, God, would you forgive me? I asked my children to forgive me. I asked my wife to forgive me. And I realized there's a mission that I need to do today that if I would dwell on that past mistake, I wouldn't be able to properly communicate to you what I feel like God laid in my heart for us to know today. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Here's the moral of the story. Don't let what you've done keep you from what you need to do. Okay? So often, we don't engage in worship. We might show up to church, but we don't engage in worship because we feel dirty. We tend to let what we have done keep us from what we should be doing. We think, how can he really love me? Or how can I really show him that I love him when I feel so unworthy? And that is such a lie of the enemy. Because do you know what the enemy wants more than anything? Your worship. That's what got him kicked out of heaven. He wanted to exalt himself to the place of God, and he wanted to receive the adoration that God was receiving. And that is what got him kicked out of heaven. So what do you think he still wants? To rob God of worship. And one of the ways that he gets believers to not worship is by making us think we're unworthy to do so. So I remember when I was a young man, there was a song that came out. We still sing it here sometimes because it's been so impactful to me in my life. But it says, I'm so unworthy, but still you love me. Forever my heart will sing of how great you are. And I remember being in praise and worship at like 15 years old. And I'd grown up around church. I'd grown up around praise and worship. But I remember that song became very real to me in that moment. You know why? Because I connected with that line. Where I would sing, I'm so unworthy. And that's exactly how I felt. But then the next line says, but still you love me. And forever my heart will sing of how great you are. And I realized that it gave me the understanding that I needed to realize, even though I feel unworthy, I can still give him glory. I can still praise him. I can still adore him. And sometimes we let our past keep us from what we should be doing. If he loved us, listen, think about this. I don't want to mess this up, so I'm going to actually read this to you. If he loved us at our worst, why shouldn't we love him at our worst? And trust that in doing so, he's mending the mistakes and healing the wounds that we ourselves have caused. If he loved us at our worst, why can't we love him at our worst? And realize that in doing so, he's transforming us from dirty to clean, unworthy to worthy. Jesus did not tell this woman that her sins were forgiven until after she performed her act of worship. He didn't say, "Whoa, don't worship me yet. You're not clean." He didn't stop her when she came in and she fell at his feet and she washed him with her tears and she used her hair to wipe him up and she kissed his feet. He didn't go, don't kiss me, you're dirty. He let her complete her act of worship. And then he said, "Your sins are forgiven you." This means simply this. She didn't have to clean herself up in order to qualify for worship. She came to him just like she was. The Bible calls her a sinner. While she was worshiping, she was a sinner. But do you know what? Her worship brought a transformation in her life. And somewhere we never hear her praying a sinner's prayer. "Jesus, would you forgive me of my sins? Come into my heart. I confess that I need you." But Jesus says, "Your faith has saved you." Because her worship was lowering. All she did was she lowered herself to a place of abandon, and he welcomed her with open arms. He said, "You're home. Your faith has saved you." So a sinner is now teaching saints how to worship. What do I mean by that? Some of us have been serving God for 10, 15, 20 years, and we've never reached the depth of worship that this woman had while she was a sinner. And we think that because we blew up on our children this morning, I ought not to lift my hands to God. This woman was known in the community as a sinner, and Jesus did not reject her worship. Why? Because he will never reject true humility and worship. Here's the cool thing, though, as well. Even though she came to him a sinner, she didn't leave a sinner. She left saved. She left cleansed. She left forgiven. Worship, if there's one thing I want you to get from this time that we've been talking about this, is worship is not for the musically gifted. Worship's not for the altos and sopranos. Worship's not for the expressive, charismatic one. Worship's for everybody. No matter if you've been walking with God for 50 years or you just stumbled in here today and you're trying to figure it all out, worship's for you. Why? Because worship's for God. And God created us so that he could have fellowship with us. And the deepest level of intimacy and fellowship that you could ever have with God is when you find yourself in a place of Shabbat, Sheen, Chet, Hey, where you lower yourself so that he can open his arms and welcome you into his refuge and his safety so that you can behold him for who he really is. Because until you worship, you cannot behold God for who he really is, because you'll only see him from the wrong perspective. The best perspective that you can have from God is when you lower yourself, because that's the only place that you can see him for who he really is. So through worship, we get a better understanding of who God is. If you've been struggling with, "I don't really know God. Like, I know about God. I read about God in the scripture. Spencer talks to me about God on Sundays, and I've heard about him my entire life, but I don't really know him." You cannot know God until you worship him. Worship brings you into a place of relationship with God that saying a prayer cannot. I'm not saying we shouldn't say a prayer. I've led people in the sinner's prayer. I believe that it's important to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. I believe it's important that we repent of our sins, that we confess them. I believe that, but what I'm saying is doing that in and of itself doesn't mean that you know God. That just means you got saved. But knowing God can only come through intimacy with him. And intimacy cannot happen without worship. Coming to him like this woman did in humility, bringing the best gift that we can. Not worrying about the judgment of other people. Not letting our past mistakes rob us of our present mission. Making our worship personal. And not just saying, yeah, I go to a church that they're real passionate about the Lord. But are you passionate about the Lord? When you know Him, you'll want to worship Him. When you know Him, you don't have to have somebody else coerce you into worship. You'll want to worship Him. Because you understand how good He is. Once you get that glimpse of beholding Him for who He really is, you'll want to see Him again and again and again. It's like the first time I saw Madison, and I thought she was beautiful, and I loved her, and I wanted to be around her. I wanted to see her again and again and again. It's the same way when we finally see God for who He is, we'll want to be with Him. We'll want a Shabbat. You'll want to lower yourself. You'll want to be more humble. You'll want to hide in the secret place. You'll want to give Him glory. And you know what? You won't care what anybody else thinks about you. You won't worry, are they going to judge me? Why? Because you understand, I'm already kneeling before the only one that is my judge. And He sees me as justified. He calls me forgiven. He calls me His son. He calls me His daughter. He's pleased with me. Why? Because I'm a worshiper of Him. Amen? Stand to your feet with me today. I want to encourage you to come and let's put this into practice tonight. Let's truly praise and worship the Lord for who He is. I want to remind you of something I said either last week or the week before. In worship, it's better to have heart with no words than words with no heart. Your first act of worship, anytime, personal or public, should always be this: God, my heart is fixed on You. In fact, that's what it says in Psalm chapter 57. My heart is steadfast, O God. Some translations say, my heart is fixed upon You, O God. Why? Because words with no heart don't matter. Yeah. Words that are lifted up in pride, they don't matter. But when my heart says, God, I am engaging my heart in You and in You alone, worship will go so much further than it would if you stood there and you performed all the right actions, said all the right words, but you never engaged your heart. So would you close your eyes with me this morning and truly set your heart upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Think about what must have been going through that woman's head when she knew that everybody else in the room knew who she was, what she'd done, where she'd been, who she'd been with. But in that moment, nothing else mattered but getting to the feet of Jesus. Nothing else mattered because she'd had a revelation. This man is worthy of my worship. And I'm not going to let anyone or anything keep me from getting with Him. So right now, engage your heart with Him. Don't worry about what others would think or would say. I'm not saying that you have to be boisterous or try to draw attention to yourself, but just let your heart say to God what you want Him to know. Truly worship Him. I want to invite you to, if you'd like, come find a place in the altar. If we can put on a track or something, come find a place in the altar and maybe just sit at His feet for a moment. Maybe just say, God, I just want to lift my hands, or I just want to bow my knees, and I just want You to know that You're worthy. Maybe all it is just getting out of your seat and saying, God, I'm making a public confession. I'm not worried about what other people say or think. You're worthy. You're good. You're holy. And I will worship You with all of my life. I will Shabbat. I will bow myself before You, press myself down so that I can be welcomed into Your loving arms and I can behold You for who You really are. Father, I say today that You are worthy. Not unto us, but to Your name be glory, be honor, be praise. We lower ourselves. Can you just, where you are, lift your hands in an act of total surrender and yada to the Lord. Confess, God, You are worthy. You're holy. We worship You. God, we're not going to let our past rob us of the praise, or rob You of the praise that You are due. As the Bible says, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory that is due to His name. God, we owe You praise today because of how great You've been and how awesome You are. how magnificent you continue to be. You've been faithful for 1,000 generations, and you will be faithful for 1,000 more. Worthy is the Lord and worthy to be praised. All of our adoration and our devotion, our lives belong to you, and we worship you. We make it personal. We engage our hearts. We use our bodies to say, you're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy. I pray that you would receive all the glory that we give to you today, and that this would not just be a moment in time where, because we're at church and it seems our emotions are evoked, or it's the right place and the right time. But God, let us be like David, where he said, I will bless, I will barak the Lord at all times. His praise, his tehillah shall continually be upon my mouth. God, let this be a perpetual motion throughout our life that we carry from day to day, from time to time, whether we're at work or we're at school or we're at home or we're hanging out or we're at the gym or we're at the grocery store. God, would you receive the glory and the praise? Just like when this woman came into this house, I want you to understand this. This wasn't a worship service. This was a meal. This was a gathering. This was just a place where people were hanging out, but she didn't care what anybody else was going to say or think, because it wasn't about, is it socially acceptable? It was about, I've got to get to Jesus. And so, Father, let us be people that no matter what others may say or think, you're worthy at all times. And so we will bless you at all times. We say that we love you today in Jesus' name. Would you lift your hands and receive this blessing as I speak it over you? May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile upon you. And may you live in Shabbat, lowering yourself, consumed with God, so that you can step into Chet and Hay, where he opens his arms and welcomes you into a place of safety, allowing you to behold him for who he truly is. And may the abundant blessings of our Lord be upon you in everything that you do. I pray safety over you and your home, over your vehicle. I plead the blood of the Lamb that was, as he was slain on the cross, to purchase propitiation for our sins, healing for our bodies. In fact, if you need healing in your body right now, would you just, if you have your hand lifted, you can wave it. Or if you don't have it up, would you just put your hand up? Father, I pray for the healing touch of the Most High God. Just as Jesus was walking through a crowded street and the woman with the issue of blood, she crawled through and she reached out her hand and she touched the hem of his garment, and healing virtue flowed out of his body, because by his stripes we were healed. And he was slain before the foundations of the world. And as he fulfilled that act on the cross, healing was purchased for our body. And so I proclaim healing over every body today that needs healing. God, I pray that you would go to work and do what the doctors have said is impossible, that you would go to work and heal what's brought anxiety and crippled just our thought life, Lord, that's hindering us from being fully who you want us and created us to be. And so I pray healing in the mind, healing in the body, healing in the spirit. God, whether it's physical healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing, whatever kind of healing is needed, you are the healer and there is nothing that you cannot do. And so I pray for the gifts of healings to be released today into the body, and that people's minds and hearts and bodies would be healed in Jesus' precious name. And Lord, I pray right now for the one that needs healing of their tongue. I know that I've prayed this many times, God, heal my tongue, where it's spewed bitterness, where it's spoken wrath, where it's been malicious, unkind, lacking truth, speaking into areas that I have no right speaking, saying things that I have no right saying just because I'm frustrated. God, heal our tongues, that we would have the law of kindness upon it, and we would speak your word and your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. May you be blessed. Go with God. We love you. Seriously, we would love to see you tonight at 6 p.m. We're going to worship the Lord together, and we hope to see you then. Love you guys so much.